Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to be here. It's good to see the number that we've got with us this morning. We've got two young men with us this morning. We're so glad you came to be with us. It's good to see Bradley and Chris both up here this morning and Kent back up here, as Brother Jim said. And I'm looking forward to a good second half of the year. One other thing is, as we had mentioned in the last business meeting, that starting with the fifth Sundays, to have all the men participate in the evening service. This will be the month where we can do that. It'll be a good opportunity. So everybody, Bob, you're a young man too, so start working on getting something ready. So all the men, all of us can, each and every joint, each and every member can supply to the body, and we will just keep building each other up. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider the real meaning of love. You know, denominational views are generally known by the subjects that they discuss in the pulpits and on their websites, and love is a very big subject that they talk about. It occupies a top place in many of the religious groups. This morning, I would like for us to search the scriptures and see what the scriptures teach on the true meaning of love. Love is one of the key words in the Word of God. The fact that God loves man is again and again stressed by every inspired man that writes in the revealed Word of God. Let's turn, or keep your Bibles open, to John chapter 4, and let's look at this passage again, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We loved him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Notice a few things from this passage. For love is of God. God is where love originates. The origin of love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we have that true Bible love, we are born of God and we know God. We understand what His will is. And notice too, as John has just begin speaking here, beloved, beloved, let us love one another. John uses beloved, a term of affection in addressing the people. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. God revealed His love to us through His Son. And notice how similar this is to John 3:16 with this term, His only begotten Son. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The way we love each other is not the standard of love, but love is that love that came from God, that He loved us first. Verse 11, beloved, and again, that term of endearment, beloved. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And this if is not a question, if God loves us. He's stating a fact. Because God loved us, we should love one another. If we loved one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, so loved, for God so loved the world, that great extent of love that God had for us. We cannot be a true Christian without true Christ-like love. But again, the world redefines love into meaning so many different things. This is the theme of John in this section of this epistle. And he concludes the chapter by saying again, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It's impossible to separate love for God and man. You can't say, I love God, and not say that you love your fellow man. If we love God, we are going to love our fellow man. So real love must include loving our brother. So the question arises, one of the questions is, what does love for my brother require of me? I can say I love my brother, but it's more than just saying that. It requires something for me to do. And no man can please God without love in his heart. Sometimes, we may stress other things and leave out love because the denomination stresses love so much, but we cannot please God without love in our heart. If we come here and go through all the acts of worship today and we don't have love in our heart, we haven't pleased God. If we do everything that God tells us in His Word and we don't have love, we don't please God. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So love has to be a great motivator in our life. No matter how much truth and we teach and how much power that is in that truth, if we do not have love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am becoming a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You'll see a lot of places today, Sunday morning, where they may preach the truth, be strong on the truth and everything that the Bible says, but they don't have love. What does that profit them? Nothing. It's just like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's a bunch of noise. You may see some places today, you go into their doors and the love is just overflowing. They'll love you to death, but they don't have the truth, and it's going to end up costing people their souls. So what is love? Well, love is an action of the heart. It's an action. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. since we've purified our souls, we have purified them. How is that done? God puts us through trials, like our faith is purified like fine gold, where we are put under the heat. We see those things that are not good for our life. We repent of those things. We confess Christ. We're baptized for our sins. We have purified our souls through obeying the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. What does that mean, unfeigned? It means sincerely. We sincerely love the brethren. Unfeigned. It's not hypocritical. Unfeigned. It's with a pure heart. Since we've been baptized, since we purified our souls through obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, we are to see to it that we love one another with a pure heart. Is that a suggestion? No, it's a commandment. It's a commandment, and we should want to do that. 1 John 3:18, if you go back a chapter, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So again, there's actions involved. You ask somebody how they're doing, they tell you half a dozen things that are going wrong in their life, and you say, well, I'll see you later. Is that loving the person, or do we love them and want to help them? Another point, love then is the state of the heart or an attitude of the mind that responds in word and deed. It is what we do and say that is prompted by an attitude of the heart called love. Love is something that responds. We see a situation. If we have loved, we are going to respond to it. We are going to respond in a positive way. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have a description of the love that is approved by God. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not behave in an uneven manner. Love does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, does not think evil, nor rejoice in sin, but does rejoice in truth. Love endures all things. Now, when you say love, true Bible love, do these things come to mind? Hopefully they do. We use love in just such a generic way today where it covers anything, and we often forget the Bible definition of love. We had our family over last night, and our three kids, and we ate a lot. We love eating. We love homemade ice cream. We love hamburgers. Is that love like the Bible is talking about? No. This is a different kind of love. It's long-suffering, kind, does not envy, is not puffed up. You see, people get into a situation and somebody will say something and the other one gets all puffed up and wants to stand off, does not behave in an uneven manner, does not behave rudely, does not behave ugly, does not seek its own, it's not easily provoked. It goes on giving us a description of the true Bible love. And again, we saw that this morning in the Bible class with the story of Ruth and Naomi. The love that Ruth had for Naomi, where she was willing to do anything, go anywhere, and put her hands into the hands of Naomi. Now, we have this state of mind, this love, and we are to love things. Sometimes people love the wrong things. Paul gives several examples of that. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he says, for men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. In 2 Timothy 3 and 4, he talks about being lovers of pleasure. 2 Timothy 4:10, he talks about Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 3 John 9 talks about Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among them. And John 12:43 talks about loving the praise of men. You see, all of us are going to love something. We are all going to love something. The question is, do we love the right things or do we love the wrong things? So with true Bible love, God has commanded us that there are certain things to love. One of the first, as I mentioned, is God. We are commanded to love God. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Now, a lot of people will give lip service to that. Churches are full this morning with people that say they love God. But if they love God, are they doing what God tells them to do? Back in Micah, God through the prophet says, if I am your father, then where is my honor? God wants us to honor him by obeying his word. That's how we show love. We're commanded to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you love the truth? Do you love what God says? Would you rather hear what God says, or would you rather hear what some man says? We should love the truth. We should love the truth above all else. Sometimes we don't love it because we aren't living it. But it's Jesus' words that are going to judge us. We looked at 1 Peter 1:22, where it talks about we are to love the brethren. And some people can't even love the brethren, but Jesus goes further than just loving the brethren. We are to love those people that don't like us. And not just those that don't like us, but we are to love those people that are our enemies. In Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And back to what we read in John at the beginning, for love is of God. Love originates with God. God so loved the world. God manifested his love toward us that he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. You see, we were the enemies of God. We were the enemies of God. We cursed God. We hated God. We spitefully did things against God. But God loved us. And because God loved us when we were in sin and enemies of him, God commands us to love our enemies. Now, it may be that somebody has stopped loving the things that they should not, and they have started loving the things that they should, but they don't continue doing that. They don't continue doing that. Matthew 24:12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." You see, when we purify our souls, when we want to do what's right, we start serving God, what's going to happen? Who's going to come after us? Satan is going to come after us. He's going to come after us with full vengeance, trying to drag us back into the world. And he will do that. And if he can't drag us back into the world, another thing that is equally as bad, he's just going to make us indifferent in the church and not be a worker, and will be cold. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You think of love as being a warm feeling, and it is. But here we see that this love can grow cold. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. The church at Ephesus loved Christ very much. But what happened? They left that first love. They left that first love. For a long time, the denominational world has contended that members of the Church of Christ do not have love in their hearts. And what they would say to prove that point is because you always want to argue and debate with people. You want to argue and debate. A lot of people will want us to compromise on any kind of religious teaching. And a lot of brethren have done that. And you see that in churches of Christ across the country. They have given up standing for the truth. They have given up loving the truth, and for one reason or another have wanted to give in on this point and on that point in the name of love, and they are digressing from God. So God is love. God is love. The inspired apostle John tells us that. So how did God react to sin and disobedience of his children? How, if God is love, how did he react to sin and disobedience in his children? Well, we know that in the Old Testament, every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You go through the old law, so many times the laws, the statutes, there is a punishment given for when they would break that. Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So in the Old Testament, we see that example. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. If that happened back then, and we have the whole truth, we have the sacrifice of Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In the New Testament, in Colossians 3:25, we see more insight into God. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. God is going to give every one of us that every transgression and disobedience that we perform, we are going to be repaid for what we do, and there is no partiality. We might think we're getting away with something just because God doesn't strike us dead on the spot right now. We think, oh, we're going to get away with this. No, there's no partiality with God. But isn't God love? How can God do that if God is love? Well, because we've sinned. And we know that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God is love. But God deals with love just as he has promised. So it follows that love is not incompatible with dealing with error and sin. So follow me on that. It follows that love is not incompatible, we could say, with discipline. With discipline. When I was a child, and I'm sure we can all relate to this, and I would do something wrong, and my mother or father would correct me, and they would say something to the effect, I'm doing this because I love you. And as children, we think, well, how can you do this to me if you love me? Then when I became a man and a father, and I would discipline my children, I understood that. I understood that if I love my children, I am going to discipline them. God disciplines his children today. And then with those that discipline still doesn't work, those that do not know God, those that will not obey the gospel, he's going to come in punishment against those. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So, love and discipline, true Bible love and discipline, go hand in hand. Love, true Bible love, and hate also go hand in hand. Some people think if someone hates anything, he cannot have the love of God in his heart. But the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So Christ, he loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. We should have that same mind in us where we can love and hate. Some people, you meet some people, they do not have an ounce of hate in them at all. And that's dangerous because there are things in this life that we should hate. Christ writes to the church at Ephesus again in Revelation 2:6, but this you have, that you hate the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The same thing he wrote to the church at Pergamos. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Again in Revelation 2:15. Christ hated the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But God is love. Christ is love. In Proverbs 6:16, seven things are listed. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So God is love, Christ is love, but he also hates. What are those things? A proud look. You see people so full of pride today. They think they're everything. They think they're the center of the universe. A lying tongue. You know, it used to be a joke. And you can fill in the blank, when can you tell whatever is lying, when his lips are moving? And that's the way it is more and more with so many people today. Hands that shed innocent blood. You think about all the abortions that have taken place. All the abortions, shedding innocent blood. A heart. God hates that. He hates that. A heart that devises wicked plans. Sometimes people just act and do wickedness and evil automatically. God really hates when somebody plans and plots how they can do something that's evil. He hates that. Feet that are swift in running to evil, first chance they get, somebody's going to do something wrong. God hates that. He hates it. A false witness who speaks lies. And anyone who sows discord among the brethren. God hates those things. But God is love. How can that be? Well, hate and love can coexist. We are to love certain things. We are to hate other things. That's true Bible love. Those things that God hates, yet God is love. It follows that true love does not mean that hate cannot exist in the heart of the person. He must love what he should, and he must hate what he should. So with this too, some people think that love will not permit any discipline. Any sign of discipline against those in sin shows a lack of sin. You know, who are you to tell them they can't do that? You've done things wrong. Well, then we're both wrong. Paul writes to the Corinthians about a man who is living in adultery, and he tells him in 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's hard to think about delivering such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, disciplined them. What's the hope that happens? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Does discipline work? It does. It does. And I've mentioned many times two men that I consider really good friends. One of them, when I knew growing up from an early age, that went into the world, and he came back later, and he's a strong, faithful Christian. The other man I never knew when he was young. I knew his family. He came back in life. He's a strong member in the church. Discipline works. Discipline works. I was talking to a man this week, and he was talking about the importance of disciplining children. And he was telling me about his niece that when she was small, 11, 12 years old, would go out of the house. Mommy, I'm going to see my friend, going over to so-and-so's house. She started going down to the store, hanging out at the store, grew up, got more involved in this and that, saying she was doing one thing, doing something else. Eventually, she got involved in drugs. She got hooked on heroin. She ended up in prison. And he was talking about the need to discipline children when they're little. It may be hard to do. It may not be fun to do. But if you don't do it, and I could just tell the agony that he had telling me about what his brother had to go through raising his daughter. The agony because there is not discipline. Now, Paul says, deliver this one to Satan. People would say, well, you shouldn't write that way, Paul. You shouldn't tell people that. Don't you know it's not a sign of love to speak harshly to people? But friends, sometimes it takes speaking harshly to people because we love them. We love them. We might want to cause them slight pain now to save them from eternal punishment later. I shouldn't say we might want to. If we love them, we will want to. It might be discomfort, it might not be easy, but if we love them, we are going to tell them what they need to know. And again, we shouldn't be puffed up doing that, but we should do that in a spirit of love. In the 13th chapter again of Corinthians, when Paul talks about love, he says if he does anything without love, it doesn't profit anything. Evidently, he understood a harmony between discipline, between strong discipline and true love. So we discipline is also a sign of love. And we are commanded by God to deal with false teachers. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid. Over and over, we are told to point out false doctrines. A lot of people in the religious world don't like that. They don't like that. And there is a story of this man back in the Restoration days. He was going around holding gospel meetings, and he rode into this one town on his horse, and he put up his tent. And one night he preached on you don't have to be baptized at all and you can be saved. Next night he preached, you have to be baptized, but you need to be sprinkled to be saved. One night he preached, babies cannot be baptized, but they can be saved. Another night he preached, babies have to be baptized and they can be saved. And one night he preached, you know, that you have to be baptized, you have to be immersed. And the final night in these little meetings in these little towns, there was nothing else to do. So everybody would go to hear the preacher that came to town. So that was their entertainment. And a bunch of these local preachers got together and wanted to talk to him. before he preached, and they got to him before he started, and they said, you know, you're crazy. You can't teach all these different doctrines. It just doesn't make sense. You can't do that. And he said, but what are you doing? What are you doing? All of the churches in your town are doing something different, and you're telling me it's crazy. I don't know if they saw the point or not, but you see the logic there. We have to talk out against false doctrine. Many think that love requires a compromise, that we compromise on things. And again, we see things accepted today that before would never not have been considered. The love of God, the love for truth, the love of the gospel will never permit compromise with anyone. Jesus said in John, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. John, that's 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul said, be ye followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. For it is shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. God is love. Love originates from God. We are to be followers of God. It follows that we follow God, walk in love, love those things that God loves, and hates those things that God hates. And real love, real Bible love, requires obedience. It requires obedience. Whenever you see someone preaching to people that needed the gospel, either two things happened. They obeyed or they did not obey. They had real Bible love. What did they do? They obeyed. Friends, do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? How do you manifest that love? You can't just keep it up in your head and have it as something mental. Love must be demonstrated. We must repent of our transgressions that we have made against our Creator. Again, we are going to have to give an account and have to pay for every transgression and every recompense that we have committed. Do you want to do that? I don't. That's why I want my sins covered by the blood of Christ. I don't want to face that punishment. If we love God, if we love Christ, we must confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is our Savior. We must be buried in baptism to come into contact with his blood that we can have our sins forgiven of. And then we arise to walk in a new life, living for Jesus, loving him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, loving each other, putting our faith and trust in him, that no matter what comes, if we love him, we have that true Bible love, he's going to see us through. And even as Naomi was praying for rest, for her daughter-in-law's rest, for the trials, you think about the trials that we have in life, and you think about your life, no matter how old you are, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you look back, how long does that life seem? It goes just like that. It goes just like that. And if we don't have that love for God, we blink again and our life's going to be gone, and then where are we going to be? Friends, if you love God, show God. If you love God, show your fellow man. If we can help anybody this morning to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.